Well, good evening. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Just two verses tonight, verses 1 through 2. Last week, we did a read-through and kind of an overview of the book of 2 Peter, so I appreciate Scott buying me a little bit of time, so I don't have to go all over that again. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, let's go ahead and read together. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we are indeed thankful to gather together. God, we are thankful that we can trust you. God, we can come to you with all of our worries, all of our fears. And Father, you meet us there. God, you strengthen our faith. God, when the troubles of this world seem too big, seem too powerful, Father, we can trust you. Father, we can only trust you because of Jesus. And so my prayer tonight is that we will see that by knowing Jesus, our faith will be strengthened. So Father, help us to receive the truth from your word tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. How many of you feel like you could spot counterfeit money? Now, I know you're off there, okay? Does this look like a real $10 bill? Put your glasses on if you need to. Brandon, does this look like a real $10 bill up there? Probably, yeah. Now, you're probably thinking that's probably a real bill because you're trusting my character that I'm not an idiot and I wouldn't print fake money and bring it to church, and you would be correct. Now, what about this next bill I have in my wallet? Real or fake? That's Monopoly money. That's right. That's not real money. Now, to my daughter Margaret, this is real, and I have to give it back to her. She let me borrow it for tonight. But the difference, why do you know the difference? Unless you only spend time with Monopoly money, you know that this $10 bill is real because you spend a lot of time with it. You have spent more time with the real thing than you have the fake thing. Well, the United States Secret Service, one of their original ongoing responsibilities, beyond just protecting the president, one of the first original things that they were founded to do was to prevent counterfeit money. In 1865, the Secret Service was founded, and its primary mission wasn't just presidential protection, it was to stop the spread of counterfeit money. At the end of the Civil War, one-third of the U.S. currency in circulation was fake. Counterfeiting was threatening to destroy the confidence in the American economy. So the Secret Service was created to protect the real thing. And today, the agents that they have, the new agents, they spend hours upon hours upon hours of training, but they don't train in thousands of fake bills. They don't observe the fake bills. You know what they do instead? They spend hours upon hours upon hours studying the real thing. So that way, whenever they spot a fake one, they know automatically. They study the authentic bills down to the smallest detail. They feel the texture of the paper between their fingers, that distinct blend of cotton and linen that gives the U.S. currency its crisp, fibrous feel. They learn the precise weight of a genuine bill, how it flexes, how it folds, how it snaps back when you flick it. They memorize the placement of every watermark, every microprint, every color-shifting thread, and they even study the way that the real ink reacts to light. They spend all their time, really, studying the real thing so that when they see a fake bill, they know it right away. You could hand a Secret Service agent the best of the best, not a Monopoly dollar bill like I showed you, but a really good fake, and they would be able to spot the difference because they've spent time recognizing and knowing the real thing. Tonight, the sermon is Knowing Jesus Strengthens Our Faith. Knowing Jesus strengthens our faith. Peter spent time with Jesus. Peter knew the real Jesus. Peter says he was a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He spent time with Jesus, and Jesus sent him on a mission. Jesus gave him a mission. You remember Peter's story. Peter was a little aggressive at times, a little too aggressive, chopped the guy's ear off one time with the sword, and Jesus said, hey, let's not do that. Put the ear back on the guy's face, and they went on. Peter was so bold in his faith, Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you, and then what happened? The rooster crowed three times, and Peter denied his faith, denied even knowing Jesus. But Jesus had already told Peter, hey, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith would be strengthened. And when you fall, come back. Peter, your life, I'm going to use you to strengthen the faith of others. Jesus told Peter, when you fall, when you return back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus had already been praying for Peter. Jesus gave Peter an assignment to feed his sheep and to strengthen the brethren, to strengthen others' people's faith. And so this was a task that Jesus gave Peter. And what we see in the book of 2 Peter, in the letter of 2 Peter, is Peter's primary task is to fulfill the task that Jesus gave him. And what we see happening in the letter of 2 Peter is Peter is teaching. Peter is urging that they would know the real Jesus, that they would spend time with the real Jesus, that they would treasure Jesus, they would know the grace and peace that comes with knowing and following Jesus. And so that when false doctrines, when false teachers come their way, they'll be able to spot a fake. They'll be able to say, that's not right. That sounds good, that looks good, but that's not the real gospel. That's not true. Peter bookends. If you look here in verse 1, verse 2, we see they may be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then if you flip to the end of the letter, chapter 3, verse 18, that the grace and peace of knowledge may be, you may grow in the knowledge of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He uses this word know both times. He bookends the front end and the back end. His whole message, they would know the real Jesus. So that when false teachers come along, they will be able to spot a fake. So he knows this is happening. So the big idea tonight is this, that knowing Jesus strengthens faith and guards us from false gospels. If you know the real Jesus, the one who gives faith, the one who provides righteousness and multiplies grace and peace, then there is no counterfeit gospel. There's no false promise. There's no imitation. Know Jesus. Knowing Jesus strengthens our faith. Point number one is this, that faith begins with Jesus. Faith begins with Jesus. We see there in the beginning here. When Peter opens his letter, he calls himself a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. You can almost hear the gratitude in Peter's voice. Remember, Peter denied knowing Jesus. Denied him 3 times, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Can you imagine the shame and the guilt that Peter must have felt? So on one hand, we have Peter denying Jesus, and now here we read that Peter is bold. He calls himself a servant and apostle. I have been sent by Jesus Christ. I have a message. I have a word for you. There is no denying here. Peter is now bold because Peter's faith has been strengthened. Peter's faith has been strengthened because of what Christ has done in his life. Because though he failed Jesus, and he failed him, and Jesus, really his worst moment, all the people left and Peter abandoned him as well. But what was, did Jesus condemn him? Did Jesus rebuke him? Did Jesus shun him and give him shame? No, Jesus gave him grace, and that grace multiplied in Peter's life, strengthened his faith, and now we see a different Peter. Now we see a Peter who is bold in the faith, calls himself a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is transformational grace. Peter was given the assignment, feed my sheep, strengthen the brethren. And that is exactly what he is doing because Peter knew firsthand that faith doesn't begin with us, it begins with Jesus. It was Jesus who prayed that Peter's faith would be strengthened. Jesus restored him when he fell, and it was Jesus who gave him a purpose again. Just because Peter failed didn't mean that Jesus didn't still have a purpose for him. Peter's failures, God used it for him to learn a lesson and to use him for his glory and for Peter's good. Aren't you glad that when we fail, that God doesn't say, well, you're done, I can't use you. No, God uses all of our past. God uses all of our mistakes. God is working all things together for our good for those who know and love him. So God will take our failures and we can use them as trophies of grace for his kindness. Yeah, that was me. Yeah, I did do that, but here's what I learned about my Savior. Here's how my faith has been strengthened even in through my failure. Faith begins with Jesus. That's why Peter could open this letter with such humility and confidence because his faith didn't rest on his success, but on his Savior. Amen? So Peter turns to his reader and says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. That word obtained, it means received by allotment. It's almost like the idea of an inheritance. Something given, it's not achieved. You didn't do anything to earn that. It was given to you. You obtained it by nothing you did of your own doing. It was given to you. Not by willpower, not by emotion or intellect. It's a gift of God's grace. Our faith begins with Jesus because we didn't do anything to earn it. Jesus did everything. And knowing that strengthens your faith because you realize it's not about me. It's not about what I've done or what I will do. It's about what's been done for me in Jesus. Faith begins with Jesus, and that strengthens your faith. And notice he calls this faith one of equal standing. An equal standing. What an incredible truth this is, that this faith that Peter received is the same faith that you and I received today. There is no varsity and JV faith when it comes to salvation. We have the same faith, the same power that the Apostle Peter had is the same faith that you and I can have because faith begins with Jesus. And Peter understood what it meant to fall short. Peter understood what it meant to sink in doubt, to stumble in fear, to fail when it matters most, but he also knew what it meant to be strengthened by grace. Peter failed, but Jesus knew that this failure wasn't final. Because Peter's faith didn't begin with him, it began with Jesus. This word strengthen, the strengthen. Jesus told him, hey, strengthen the brother, the sterizo. It means to make firm, to fix securely, to establish. And that is the very thing that Peter is doing here. In fact, he uses that word that Jesus used, that Jesus gave him to strengthen the brethren. He uses it three times in the book of 2 Peter. We see it in chapter 1, verse 12. Peter says, I intend to remind you so that you may be established, strengthened in the truth. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, he warns about false teachers who will entice the unstable. It's really like being unstrengthened or unstable. It's the negative of that, about not being strengthened. So he says, hey, I'm warning you, these false teachers are going to come after those who are not strengthened in the faith, who are unstable. And then at the end of the book, in chapter 3, verse 17, he urges believers to stand firm and not fall from their secure position. So the once unstable disciple who was all over the place, really, cutting people's ears off and then denying Jesus, he has now become a steady shepherd. Now he is riding to help others stand firm in the faith that Jesus gave him, because faith begins with Jesus. The true gospel says this, that faith is received through Christ's mercy. The false gospel says that faith is earned by human effort. That's not it at all. The false gospel whispers that you must perform better, feel stronger, or believe harder to be accepted by God. And that is exhausting. That is an emotional, exhausting treadmill. It gets you nowhere and gets nothing achieved. It puts the focus on you. But the real gospel says that faith begins and endures and strengthens because of Jesus, because he's the one who gives it, he's the one who sustains it, and he's the one who perfects it. My kids, we have a rule that whenever we are going through a parking lot, that they're not supposed to run ahead. I'll say, don't get in front of me and don't drag too far behind. Now, some of my kids will like to run on through. Now, when they were younger, I made them hold my hand. Now, were they safe because of their holding on to me? Was it their grip, their little hand in my hand? No, it's my grip holding onto their hand. And that's the same way it is for us. It's not how hard we can squeeze and hold on to faith. It's about whose hands we are placing our hand in. And that's the picture that Peter understood so well, that our faith isn't secure because of how tightly we cling to Jesus, but because of how tightly he clings to us. And even when Peter let go, and he did, Jesus never let go. Even when Peter failed, Jesus never gave up on him. Faith begins with Jesus, and it stands because he never lets go of the one he is holding. You see, you don't strengthen your faith by trying harder. You strengthen your faith by trusting deeper in Jesus. So if there's an application point, it isn't to do anything more. It isn't to try harder. It's simply to trust Jesus more. It's to know him more and more, because knowing Jesus means resting in his grip and not your own. the more that we know Jesus, the more our faith is strengthened. The faith he gives is equal, it's secure, and it's unshakable, and it begins with him, and it's sustained by Jesus. You see, faith really is the simplest thing in the world. It really is. Faith is the simplest thing in the world because all we really do is we trust in God. We trust in him. We don't do anything else. It's not like here's a 20-point step plan that you need if you'll do this, this, and this, and this, this is what you get. No, the only step is simply to trust. It's the simplest thing in the world, and yet, at the same time, it's the hardest thing because of our pride. It's the hardest thing because we want to do something. I've got to do this. We want to earn something. We want to earn it. But faith means letting go of control. It means being still and letting Jesus do the work. I heard a pastor say one time that taking a nap might be the most spiritual thing you could do. Because when you take a nap, I mean, you're just, whatever happens, happens. I'm choosing to go and rest. Resting and realizing there's nothing that I can do. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting in God. We trust his grip instead of our own. We trust in his strength instead of our own strength. But our fallen nature, we resist this at every turn. This is why Peter says, hey, we need to know him, to know Jesus. And in knowing him, our faith will be strengthened. And it depends completely on him. Point number two, righteousness comes from Jesus. Faith begins with Jesus, but righteousness comes from Jesus. That same grace that gives us faith to trust is the grace that covers us in his righteousness. We see this also in verse 1 and 2. Peter describes salvation as coming through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. That single phrase there, there's a whole lot of theology in that one phrase right there. Peter isn't naming two people. He's declaring one truth, that Jesus is both God and Savior. Literally, in the Greek, it literally reads the God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's almost like a title, the reigning Super Bowl MVP champion, Hall of Famer, you know. It's that. It's Jesus is God and he is Savior. So in Peter's world, this word Savior was a common term. It meant deliverer, someone who was rescued from danger. A physician might be called a savior for healing. A general could be called a savior for winning a victory. And even a wise ruler could be called a savior if he brought order to chaos. So when Peter says that Jesus is God and Savior, he's saying he is all of that and a whole lot more. Jesus is the great physician, healing the heart from the sickness of sin. He's the victorious conqueror, defeating all of our enemies, sin, death, and forevermore and for hell. He is the righteous king, ruling with wisdom and peace where fear once reigned. And so to be that kind of savior, he had to give his life. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, took upon our sin so that we could have his righteousness. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, you and I, we could never earn that standing. It is only through Jesus. Righteousness, being made right with God, having our sins forgiven, having the penalty taken away from us, only comes from Jesus. There's nothing that we can do. It's pure mercy and undeserved grace. That's why Peter joins those two titles together, God and Savior. The one who demanded righteousness, God, is the same one who provided for us, Jesus, our Savior. He didn't tell us to measure up. He didn't tell us to try harder. He came to lift us up. By faith, his righteousness becomes our righteousness. It is perfect, it's eternal, and it will not fade or fail because it's his righteousness, not ours. And so the righteousness isn't by our own effort. It's imputed or it's credited to us through Jesus' perfect life and finished work. You see, faith is a gift. It is a gift that we have received from Jesus. And righteousness is what is credited to us because of that gift. We get Christ's righteousness. Faith is a gift. few weeks ago, a month or two ago, when I was on my sabbatical leave, I got to do something I've never gotten to do before. I went to an Atlanta Braves game on a Sunday. I met up with a good friend of mine from middle school and high school, and we were going to go to a Braves game. And I told him, hey, I don't really want to spend a whole lot of money. You know, the Braves are doing terrible, and I'd rather spend my money on some other things. So that's fine. So we met up. Well, he surprised me, and he got us Delta Sky Club seats right behind home plate with the cushioned seats and access to the Delta Sky Club. I had no idea. I was blown away. I show up, and we get this wristband on that says Delta Sky Club, and we have these nice, comfy seats, and we go and we check out. Now, this was like a whole new world to me. I've only sat in the cheap seats at the Braves game, okay, and pay for overpriced food. We walk into this Delta Sky Club right behind home plate, and I'm blown away. I'm literally speechless. You just walk around and you get whatever you want. It's for free. Not really, because you pay for the tickets, but you know what I mean? You don't have to pay for anything. There's pizza, there's sliders, there's French fries, there's chicken tenders, and then you get the more fancy food, and I don't know what that was, but I ate it, and then you keep going around, you get to the pizza, and then there's desserts. I mean, it's incredible. And then I'm sitting there in my seats, my nice comfy seats, and I'll never forget, this guy comes by, our waiter, if you will. He says, would you like an ice cream cone? I said, what? He handed me an ice cream cone for free, whatever I wanted. Would you like a bottle of water? Yes, I would. Make it two. I didn't do anything to earn that. It was a gift. The seats that we had, everything I had access to was credited to me, not because I did anything, but because those tickets were in my friend Caesar's name, and he gave it to me, and we had access to all this incredible food and this incredible experience. I didn't do a thing. The righteousness, that right standing before God, we don't do anything to earn that. Righteousness comes from Jesus. And Peter knew this firsthand. I remind you again, Peter once believed in his own strength. He was bold. He would do anything for Jesus. But failure taught him better. Failure taught Peter that it wasn't about his strength, that his faith wasn't what was going to earn his righteousness. It was only through Jesus. The true gospel says that you are declared righteous because of Jesus' perfect life and finished work. The false gospel says that you become righteous by being good enough. We will never be good enough. The false teachers in Peter's day minimized sin and promoted self-reliance. They claimed that spiritual experience or moral effort could make someone right with God. But that's a counterfeit righteousness. That's not true at all. It may look impressive for a time, but it holds no value before God. And I'm afraid we are really good at looking really good. We're really good at having our own self-righteousness, and we're even proud of our own self-righteousness. It's a counterfeit righteousness because it's a counterfeit gospel, and it holds no weight before an eternal, powerful, almighty King Jesus. Think again of the counterfeit money. Some bills are so fake. They're so convincing that they pass through multiple hands before someone finally notices. They look real, but they have no actual value. In the same way, that's our own self-righteousness. May look convincing, may even be impressive to others, but it will never satisfy the holiness of God. Only Jesus' righteousness counts, and it's given freely to those who trust him. Listen, we don't need to impress God. You don't need to impress God. You just need to trust Jesus. Trust him for your salvation. Receive that gift that he freely gives to you. And that righteousness is credited to you, and you can enjoy the eternal blessings both now and forevermore. And I promise you, heaven's going to be a whole lot better than the Delta Sky Club at Truist Park. Knowing Jesus strengthens faith because it moves your confidence from self to Savior, from effort to grace, from striving to resting. And when you understand that Jesus' righteousness has already been given to you, you don't have to perform for acceptance. You live from acceptance. Point number three is this, that grace and peace grow through Jesus. In verse 2, grace and peace grow through Jesus. Peter closes his greeting here with a prayer. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace is God's undeserved favor. It's his kindness shown to sinners who trust in Christ for salvation. Peace is this deep sense of well-being and security that comes from being made right with God. Grace is God's undeserved favor, but peace is that deep sense that we receive from knowing that we have been made right with God. Peace, that knowing there's nothing I can do to earn it, and there's nothing that I can do that will be taken away from me. That God is in control, that I'm resting in who he says he is. Peace is that incredible security, that deep sense of well-being that you can say, it is well with my souls. Though the storms of life all surround me, we have peace that passes all understanding. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. So together, grace and peace summarize everything the Christian life is about. Grace is how it begins, and peace is what it produces. Our salvation, our faith, our righteousness all begins with grace. And what flows from there is peace. Obedience to God will lead to peace. Obedience to following his way may not result in you having a lot of material goods, but it will result in peace. And there is nothing better than the peace that God gives us. Peter prays that both would be multiplied, not added little by little, but overflowing, increasing, abounding through what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowing Jesus strengthens our faith. Knowing, knowledge, the word that he uses here, means more than information. We have a lot of people who know facts about Jesus, know a lot about the Bible, know a lot about God, but they don't truly know him as Lord and as Savior. You can be a good church member, know a lot of good things, and die and go to hell. Knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. Peter says to know him intimately and experientially. That's the word he uses at the end of the book. Know him intimately, have a personal relationship with him, and then experience the blessings that come with truly knowing Jesus in your life, actually living it out by grace through faith. Knowing him, not just knowing about Jesus. I am a Braves fan, I've mentioned that already, and I know a lot of facts, know a lot about people. One time, I had the opportunity to meet one of my favorite Braves players in person. I was at a concert, a Christian concert in Lakeland, Florida, and a former Braves player named Matt Dias was there. He's a believer. In fact, he goes to my brother and sister-in-law's church in Winter Haven, Florida. And I was told he was going to be there, and I was kind of snooping, just watching where he was at, and I saw him, and I said, all right, I'm going to go talk to him. So he gets up, and it's before the concert starts, so I got up, and I was like, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm just going to follow him. Maybe an opportunity would come for me to be able to talk to him. Well, I was hoping maybe he was going to get popcorn or something, but instead he went to the bathroom. And so I had a decision to make. Would I follow? So I did. I followed him to the bathroom, and I probably looked like a stalker. I couldn't muster up the strength to talk to him in person, right? It was a little bit awkward. I came back to my seats, and my brother-in-law goes, did you talk to him? I said, no. I followed him to the bathroom, and I got weirded out, so I just came on back. I knew a lot of facts about Matt. I have several of his baseball cards. Could tell you all kind of things about him, but I didn't know him. That's why it was awkward. It was weird. He didn't know me. Probably thought, who's this weirdo following me to the bathroom? Why did he use the restroom? Why did he turn around and go out? Didn't know him. Didn't have a relationship with him. Church, we get to know Jesus. We get to spend time with him. Jesus knows everything about you. And he wants you to get to know him. And we'll spend the rest of our lives, both now and forevermore, getting to know him. Because in knowing Jesus, our faith is strengthened. Grace and peace multiplies the more that we know Jesus, the more that we spend time with him. One scholar put it this way, that grace and peace grow in the soil of knowing Christ. They're not earned through effort or emotion. They increase as you draw near to him. And Peter uses this same theme at the end of the book. Again, it's a bookend. He starts with this idea of knowing Jesus so that grace and peace may be multiplied. And he says it again at the end of the book, that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything you need to stand firm and to stay faithful flows from knowing Jesus. The way that you're going to be able to spot counterfeit gospels, the way that you're going to be able to prevent from following fake gospel is to know Jesus. And in doing so, grace and peace will be multiplied. The more you know him, the more his grace steadies you and his peace secures you. The true gospel says that grace and peace comes from knowing Jesus personally. False gospel says that peace comes through control, comfort, or circumstances. The world promises peace through possessions, through relationships or success, but those things will fail you. Real peace doesn't come from managing life, but from knowing the one who holds you, who holds your life. Why do people print money or do credit card fraud or write bad checks? Why do they go through such risks? Why do they risk prison time, their family security, their reputation? Why do they do that? Because they want more. They want more wealth or more freedom, more power, or maybe they're looking for peace. If I get more of this, then I'll have peace because I'll be relieved from this. But the tragedy is this, that no matter how skilled the counterfeiter is, fake money always ends up worthless. It might pass for a while, but it can't last. The ink fades, or the credit card fraud gets caught, or the bad checks get caught. The paper gives way, and the truth comes out. And in the end, the very thing that they created to give them more ends up taking everything from them. And that's exactly how false peace and the false gospel works. People chase shortcuts to fulfillment, trying to print their own versions of grace, their own versions of peace, and even their own versions of righteousness. They look for spiritual hacks like self-help, self-improvement, and self-salvation, but those counterfeits always collapse under the weight of the reality, the truth of the gospel. But friends, in Christ, there is no need to cheat, fake, or manipulate your way to peace. You don't have to print your own supply of grace. He multiplies it freely. You don't have to forge your own peace. He gives it in abundance. And what counterfeiters risk everything to gain temporarily, Jesus gives eternally. No striving, no deception, no fear of being caught. Peace. Grace and peace aren't earned or manufactured. They're received from the one who paid them all in full. And when you know Jesus, you don't go looking for more anywhere else. You already have everything you need in him. Amen? That's why Peter prays, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The world counterfeits grace and peace by promising quick fixes and easy comfort, but Jesus multiplies them through relationship. And the closer you walk with him, the richer your grace becomes and the deeper your peace grows. Peter knew the instability of following Jesus from a distance. He knew what it was like to rely on his own strength, and he knew the peace of walking with him closely. He knew the grace that Jesus gave him. He knew the peace that came by understanding that he had been made right with God, not through anything that he had done, but through what Christ gave him. And from start to finish in this book, what we will see as we study this book is that the strength of your faith depends on the depth of your relationship with Jesus. And that truth changed Peter's life. That mission that Jesus gave Peter to strengthen the brethren, we see Peter doing. Peter was a changed person, not because of anything he did, not by striving harder, but simply on trusting him, receiving that grace and the peace, and Peter went. Peter fed the sheep. Peter strengthened the brothers. And he wants us to know that Jesus gives faith when ours feels weak, that he covers with righteousness when you feel guilty, that he multiplies grace and peace when life feels uncertain or chaotic. The world will offer you counterfeits. The world will promise freedom, but it'll lead to bondage. Promises of peace that will ultimately lead to anxiety. Promises of pleasure that end in emptiness. But Jesus gives what no imitation can give. Faith that stands, righteousness that satisfies, grace that multiplies, and peace that never ends. Grace and peace that Jesus multiplies in us now. Oh, it's just a glimpse of what's coming. It's just a glimpse of what is coming. We will experience and we will know what true peace is like one day. One day in heaven, we won't have to worry about anything anymore. One day, our faith will become sight. But until that day, we trust him. Have you thought about that? One day, we won't have to trust him anymore. One day, we won't have to go to the Lord in prayer. I won't have to trust you. Lord, help me to trust you. No, we will. Our faith will become sight. And we will see Jesus clearly. Our faith will have no need to be strengthened because we will see Jesus face to face. And that trust that we had in Jesus will give way to total rest. So keep growing. Keep growing, keep knowing, because the more you know Jesus, the stronger your faith becomes. Knowing Jesus strengthens our faith. One day, the righteousness that he gives will shine in glory. One day, the grace he multiplied in your life will be complete. And one day, the peace he secured for you will never end. One day, every doubt will disappear, every tear will dry, and every fear will fade. And one day, we will stand faultless before his throne, seeing the one we've trusted all along. But until that day, we will stand firm, and our faith will be strengthened, not by anything that we can do, but only through Jesus, only through knowing him. Church, I encourage you, I plead with you to continue knowing Jesus. Your faith in the real Jesus, not a counterfeit version of Jesus, may be the difference in someone else's life. Your faith that God has given you, the gift that comes with knowing him, the grace and peace that multiplies in your life, that grace, that peace that is in your life may be the reason why someone comes to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So keep growing, keep knowing him, and let the Lord get the glory through it all. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm going to tell you, you will never have peace in your life until you know the one who died for you. Until you know the one who satisfies you, who can and wants to satisfy your soul, you will look to many things to get grace and peace in your life, but you will never find it until you find your rest in Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can save you. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. If that's you, I would love to talk with you more about what it means to be saved. Perhaps many of you in this room, you know that if you were to die tonight, where you'd spend eternity. But maybe or some of you, you've been trying a little too harder to earn grace, or maybe trying to work so hard for peace in your life. Maybe God's convicted you that you need to stop trying so hard and instead start trusting him more. And so this opportunity is for you as well, that you can trust him. However the Lord leads you, would you be obedient? We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we will go into our response time. Would you stand as we pray? Father, I'm thankful for this day that you have blessed us with, the opportunity that we have to gather together both Sunday morning and Sunday evening, to come together to worship you, to spend time with you. Because, Father, we know that by doing so, God, our faith is strengthened because we have met with you. We have spent time with the true gospel, with Jesus. Father, my prayer is that we would be a people who have spent so much time with you that we will spot the fake gospels. We will spot the fake things in life so easily. So easy as trying to distinguish between a real dollar bill and a Monopoly dollar bill. And God, that our lives, that people would see Jesus in our lives and they will know that that's the real thing. They will want what we have because of what you've given us. So Father, I pray that our faith would be continually strengthened and grown because we have spent time with you. And that from now until you call us home, that's what we will continue to do. Continue learning more about you, continue to growing in our faith with you so that others will see Jesus in us. Lord, we love you. We pray now as we have this time of response that you would have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.